Father, Lord, so thankful, Lord, that you've taken our place, Lord, that we can never take, Lord. We're condemned to death, Lord, but we become the things we've done, Lord, before we come to know you, Lord, before you revealed yourself to us, Lord. How thankful we are to walk in the word of the hour, Lord. How blessed we are. May we not take what we do for granted, Lord. Always give you praise, Lord, and be not quick to judge, but to offer the word, Lord, to those who need, Lord, around us. May you just come among us this morning, Lord, and manifest your spirit among us, Lord, and your word and your life. Just be in our presence. And be with those that have needs upon the hearts. We know several that have requests, Lord. May you just meet their needs. Any one of us, Lord, may we hold it up before you and have that expectation, Lord. Give us that faith that you'll meet it and grant it to your will. Amen. We ask these blessings now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
To see Jesus. Measure what your word.
and all kingdoms and wonders and wealth. But anything in, maybe smaller than that in our life that might try to come before God is above all of that.
Amen.
Amen. May we put Him first in prayer. Amen. Let's sing the love of God. Let's QFC on this.
Every eye you turn.
praise, Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, realizing that without you, Lord, we're nothing. Lord, we're where it says in the scripture, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ. Then we become so much more, Lord. We become what you wanted me to be. Lord, how we're so thankful that you made a way that that could happen. Lord, we're so thankful for your truth and for the love of the truth, Lord. Without the love of the truth, Lord, how could we endure? How could we go through these things? Lord, without that faith and that love of the truth, Lord, we thank you so much for that gift. We pray you'll be with us this morning in the service. Help us to understand you, Lord, by faith, by revelation. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. While we were singing, I thought of like a half a dozen things I wanted to say after I get up here, but my short-term memory is terrible. I can't. Usually, if I think of something, if I don't say it right then, or I don't write it down right then, it's gone. And my long-term memory, like, you know, something that happens or takes place, I can remember that for a long time. But short-term, I don't know what it is, but it's always been that way since I was a kid. So it ain't an old age. I can't pass it off on old age. But as we started looking at this, some of the things that we ran across in that last service, in fact, I pulled part of a quote from this last service over, got me to thinking about some of these things. And I got to thinking about that little scripture, upon this rock, that's what I'm going to build my church on. And then I got to thinking about where Brother Branham said that the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right. And that's what the revelation was that he was pointing at. He said it wasn't that it was based on Jesus. It was based on who Jesus was. Even that, Brother Branham said, it wasn't even Jesus that it was based on. He said the Protestants think that. He said it was based on the revelation of who Jesus was. And from that, I started looking at these things, and I felt like maybe we ought to add another oneness message. And so we'll start off here. We got some scriptures to read this morning. And I know years ago when we first, or years ago, I guess it has been years now. I didn't think about it, but I guess it's been 2.5 years, more than 2.5 years since I started preaching the oneness message, and or the series. I think it was in August or September was the first one. So, but when we started that, we got into that. I think it was in harvest time where he talks about this scripture. And so I went back and read all of the scripture again. And so I want to bring that in first as I'm kind of looking at these last few messages as wrapping this series up. That's what I keep thinking. But then there's more. So, and when you look at the message and you see where Brother Branham said that all of the message is about one thing. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ, God in man, God one with man, and how that is. And do you know, Brother Branham said that the first church age, that's what they lost. They lost, not that they were one with God yet, but that they lost the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. He said that's what they lost, that the revelation of the Godhead. That's what they lost first, he said. And we'll read that this morning. And then that's what gets restored back in this day. They lost that, the revelation of the Godhead. And the reason it comes back to water baptism, that gets talked about a lot. But what was the so important was being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What did that mean? You know, because Jesus told them to go baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And they went baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. They understood. They understood the Godhead. And then they maybe kept baptizing that way, but didn't understand why they were or something. I don't know. I wasn't back there, so I don't know. But the point is, Brother Ram said they lost that. And that in this day gets restored back. And by that, you know what's going on. That and so many other things. But that didn't bring the rapture back there when they knew that. But he brings it back to this. And that closes, and the church ages close out. And then something else takes place. And so we've been through that a lot, but I kind of wanted to roll it up a little bit. And so let's look at this. Let's look at this whole scripture of John here. This is, if you get a chance to read all of John 17, it's good. So paragraph 20, or verse 20. Neither, and this is Jesus praying in the garden. And remember when he first went to the garden, he was praying, let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will. Now that's done. Now he's praying. He's prayed through on that. He knows the cup's not passing, and he knows what's going to take place now. And this is him praying to the Lord. Now you think about this. He knows what's getting ready to happen, and this is what he's asking God. He's asked him there. He asked him when he went in there to pray with me, and he left him out there, and he went to sleep because he was in there. And this is what he's praying. Neither pray I for these alone. Not just these ones that we brought with us out here to pray. But for them which also shall believe on me through their word. That they may be one. This is what I'm praying, Lord. That they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That's how he just asked it right out. That's the way I want them to be one. And Brother Branham explained that in harvest time because people got all kind of ideas about that, what that meant. That they also may be one in us. That the world, that they all might also might be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see what he's saying? Think about that. Let them be one with you so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Think about it. That's so good. They're going to know that Jesus Christ was sent by God because of him living in you. You see that? Because he said everything that he was, he poured into Christ, and everything in Christ he poured into the bride, into his church. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. He's asking it. He's just making it just as plain as possible. And in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is tremendous to me, brother, sister. Because you know the prayer he's prayed, there's no way that God's not going to answer this prayer. Think about it. Think about these things that are coming to you that we have now because of what took place there and what God has done. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. I want them to behold my glory to be where I am. Lord, did he say? He said, I go to prepare a place that you can be with me. And here he is praying, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy word, and have unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. The love which you have loved me, may it be in them, and I in them. So we come to see, we see in what Jesus is praying will be accomplished. Isn't that right? He wants the same thing to be in us that's in him. And that he's asking God to accomplish that as he's going to the cross. My. All right. So let's look in this. This is in the Church Ages book here. In this first scripture here. Blessed are ye when men shall revile thee and persecute thee, you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And why would they do that? Because God is identifying you as the testimony that God sent Jesus. He's identifying in you, and that's why they're persecuting you. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. They persecuted them too. And he's pointing out that the words they had were true. The cloudy skies and the storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. And we've read this quote a bunch of times. I'm sure many people have. Neither are bright skies and still waters signs of his love and approval. His approval of any of us is only in the beloved. Who's the beloved? His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundation of the world. And where did he see us? In Christ. What did he just say? His approval of any of us is only in the beloved. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundation of the world. Does he love us? Ah, yes. But how shall we know? How do we know these things, that he loves us? We shall know because he said so. Now, that seems real simple, but that's how we know anything in the message, because we read it, what it says, and for some reason we believe it. And we know he loves us because he said so. We just read those things a while ago. He asked the Father what he asked the Father. We shall know because he said so and manifested that he did love us, for he brought us to himself and gave us of his Spirit, placing us as sons. So what placed us as sons? We can be born in the family, Brother Branham said, but you're not placed as a son. He said, but when you're placed as a son, your name is as good as the Father's name then on the check. Manifested that he did love us, for he brought us to himself and gave us of his Spirit. He gave us of his Spirit. And in giving us of his Spirit, placing us as sons. Is there any way to be placed as a son without him giving us of his Spirit? There isn't. Doesn't mean you're not a son, but the only way to be placed as one is for him to give you his spirit, because we're joint heirs. We're not heirs on our own. We're joint heirs. Yes. And how shall I prove my love to him? Because he said he loved me. That's why I know. And so how do I prove it back to him? By believing what he said and by conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that he in his wisdom allows to come to pass. We read about that this last service, remember? All right, so still in the church age, but over in the Philadelphian age. Now remember, now Brother Branham is going to talk about Revelations 3:8 down here. If you go back and read in Revelations 3:8, that's where he's telling the prophecy of that church age, the Philadelphian church age, and that's the part of the church age book we're in here. And so he says, I have set before thee an open door, and I want to look at these words again. Let's look at this open door and let's see what this is. I want to look at these words again. This time, though I am not going to disassociate them from missions. He talked about that earlier. I am going to bring you a thought which carries deep into the last age. He's going to talk about this door, about placing this open door for him. And I'm going to give you a thought that carries way over into this last age, deep into it, he says. As I have already stated, this age melts into the last age. Which way ages is? This is the age of Wesley. He said this age melts into the Pentecostal age, or the seventh church age. It was in this age that Jesus said, I come quickly. And this is the age that where he placed that scripture that said, I have placed before you an open door. It was in that, you know, when you think about that, all kind of things go through your head. But when you realize that the door is Christ, you realize he said, I've placed before you an open door. I have placed before you Christ. How is he doing it? He always does it through man. And as I have already stated, this age melts into the last age. It was in this age Jesus said, I come quickly. And of the last age, he was going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. The last age being in Laodicea. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Romans 9:28. Notice how this verse of Revelations 3:8 goes open door, little strength, word, name. That open door has to do with all three. Little strength, word, and name. Has to do with all three. Now, what does the door signify? In John 10:7, it says, Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. Now, remember what we just read a while ago about placing his sons. I am the door of the sheep. That is right. I am is the door of the sheep. And where do we get introduced to the I am? We'll go through that in scripture maybe one day. That is right. I am is the door of the sheep. You only come in through the I am. And how many times did Brother Branham preach in that last year? I think it was at least three times. God's only provided place of worship. He put his name in this one gate, he said, and only in that one gate. And here he is talking about the I am is the door of the sheep. Now, this is not just a quaint expression. This is actually so. Notice in John 10, when Jesus is given this parable, he calls himself the shepherd. Then he calls himself the door. And that is what the shepherd is to the sheep. He is actually their door. When I was over in the East, now, if Eston and Hope is listening, this is a good little story. Brother Branham's going to tell us a story about seeing shepherds. When I was over in East, I saw at nighttime the shepherd would gather all his sheep together. And he would put them into the fold. You know what that is? Like putting them in like a little gate or a little fence, kind of, in the fold. And then he would count them after he put them in there. And when he was sure that they were all in, he would lie down in the open door of the fold and literally become the door to the fold. So after he got them all in there, there was the one door, and he laid down there. So they, if they were going to come out, they'd have to come out over him. And he was the one keeping them in too. And Brother Bram said he saw this while he was overseas. Would lie down in the open door of the fold and literally become the door to those sheep, the fold. No one could get in or out except by him. He was the door. And the next day, and don't that sound like today? Remember what he said? He said, I'm going to show you something that goes way over deep into the last age, he said. The next day, as I went riding with a friend in a jeep, I noticed that a shepherd began to lead his flock into the city. And right away, all the traffic came to a stop so that the sheep could go through. So they was leading them into the city and they were on the road. And so everybody had to stop to let them go through. Now, the cities over in the East aren't like they are here. We keep all our merchandise inside. But there it is like a big farmer's market with all the produce on the pavement for passerbys to see and buy. So it's a big old market. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And I thought, oh my, here's where the riot begins. These sheep are in the way. Cars can't go by. All these people out here, he thinks this is going to be a problem. All these sheep's going past all these people's food that they got out there to sell. Oh boy, what's going to happen, do you think? Think them sheep's going to grab the food when they go past it? Let's listen. Oh my, here's where the riot begins. Wait till those sheep see all that food out there. But as the shepherd went ahead, those sheep just followed right along exactly in step. They would look at all those goodies, but not a sheep touched a thing. Oh, if I could only have known their language, I would have stopped traffic myself and preached them a sermon on what I had just seen. When you are a sheep that belongs to the great shepherd, you follow right along in each of his steps, just as those sheep did. You don't get pulled off to the side. You won't be tempted to turn aside for some big flower of a church or listen to the voice of some DD or PhD or LLD. Those are real smart people. But you will stay with the shepherd. Because you're walking by faith. You're not walking by anything else. Not walking by sight or anything else. The Bible says that the sheep know his voice and they will follow him. But a stranger's voice will only cause them to flee and run after their true shepherd. Praise God. But that was not all that I saw and learned over there. One day I got to thinking about having seen men out in the fields herding different kinds of animals. So there was all kind of herds out there, but it wasn't just sheep. One of the fellas was tending some pigs, another some goats, another some camels, another some mules. And so I asked a friend who lived there what they called those men. Since they weren't shepherds, Brother Branham thought, since there wasn't sheep, what do they call them? Because it sounds like shepherds should be sheep herders. But it wasn't, but it was not what it meant. I asked a friend who lived there what they called those men, and he said, they're shepherds. And I couldn't take that. I said, you don't mean to say that they're all shepherds. Shepherds only herd sheep, don't they? He said, no. He said, a shepherd is a herder or a grazer. So anyone who grazes animals is a shepherd. Well, that did surprise me. But I noticed the difference between those herders and the ones that took care of the sheep. Come nighttime, all the others but the shepherd of the sheep left his animals in the fields and went on home. He didn't stay with these. All of the rest of them who herded didn't stay with their animals. Only the shepherd stayed with his animals. Now, how is that? After all them years, that the only one that stays with these animals is the shepherd of the sheep. And the rest of them, pigs, whatever they are, they don't stay with them. It ain't because sheep are the only target. Because pigs, I guarantee you, there's plenty of wolves who jump on pigs and kill them. And whatever else animals there are, cows. The shepherd took his sheep with him and put them into the fold and then lay down and became the door of the sheep. Oh, praise God. Our shepherd never leaves us or forsakes us. When nighttime comes, I want to be in his fold. Amen. I want to be in his care. Now, he's going to go back to his thought here because he wanted to make sure we knew what the door meant. He wanted it to be a deeper meaning of the door. Then we can see that Jesus is the door. He's the door of the sheep. And notice that it speaks now of the door opening. Because he placed before them in that Philadelphian age an open door. That's what he's talking about. It speaks now of a door opening. And he's pointed out that the Philadelphian age melts into the Laodicean age. What is that but a revelation of him? This door opening. And the revelation is opening up to bring us strength, to illuminate the word and glorify his name. Remember he picked out those words a while ago? Strength, word, and name. It was in the midst of these, of the two last ages, that the revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ blossomed out before us. Yes, we knew he was God. How else could he be our Savior? But we know that he was only God, or God alone, that he was the Alpha and the Omega, that this Jesus was both Lord and Christ, making him Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, all one person. That's what they lost, brethren. That's what they lost, understanding that by revelation. And how did that happen? Because instead of relying on the Holy Spirit, they started looking at men. That's what Satan done. And it'll happen to, Satan will try to pass it off again in this day. He's done it plenty of times. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all one person. That had been lost since the first church ages. That had been lost since the first church ages. But now we're seeing it again. If that doesn't say that Malachi 4 is here, I mean, he's pointed it out that they didn't know that, and now they do know it. And anybody who would be around the Bible, around the churches at that time, they should know that. They can look back and read the books. I mean, we got a last, from when Brother Branham was there, and when was this, in 1965, we had 100 years worth of books coming from out of the Methodist, and I mean the Wesleyan age, into the Laodicean age. So their understanding was there, and it wasn't right, not until the prophet came on. The revelation of who he was had come back. Yes. Indeed, Godhead is not a three-person God with one personality. For it takes personality to make a person. If there is one personality, then there is but one person. No matter how many manifestations, it's still the one person. But they who believe in three persons have a three-God Godhead and are guilty of breaking the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. But the revelation of the God of Godhead is back. Remember, he said he's going to restore the faith of the fathers. That was the revelation that they had. And he restored it. Not just that. I'm sure there was plenty more. And there is plenty more there. But the revelation of Godhead is back. Now the true church can build in strength again. After all this time, she finally knows who her Lord is. She finally has the correct revelation. Once again, we're baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus, just as they did at Pentecost. So now, I wanted to point that out because I want you to see what was restored back. People a lot of times want to point this out as the seals opening and things like that. But that's not it. Because this was restored back before the seals ever opened. So I just put a little note there. Why was it important that the truth of the Godhead in Jesus Christ be reestablished? Why was that so important that that would happen? It needed to happen before the seals were open. Because he had to restore it back first. Because he said, Malachi will come and restore the faith of the fathers before the great and terrible coming day of the Lord. All right, so let's step back a minute and let's look at this quote that I read in the last service. I'm going to put this in between here, sort of as a segue between the two. So we said that he had to come back and reestablish this Godhead, and that's what happened. So now what happens? But now he is standing in the midst of the church as he stands there revealing who he is in this last age. Now, he's not talking about knowing who the Godhead is. He just said that. But now he's revealing who he is in the last age now. Why do you think, and you say, well, Chris, you can read that two or three different ways, but if you read the rest of what he says, you can't read it two or three different ways. Stands here revealing who he is in this last age. He calls himself the author of the creation of God. This is another creation. Remember, we read this Wednesday, I think it was. This has to do with the church. This is a special designation of himself. So you're starting to see, to me, that really is a reason why we had to know who he was. So that we could know who we were. So he had to restore that first. Going on down in that same message, I didn't want to quote all that we had read that last service. But now out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, he has purposed a new creation. He's the first of the creation. He was God created in the form of man. Now by his spirit, he is creating many sons unto himself. Remember the prayer he prayed? The very first thing we read. Yes. He asked God to do. Now you see him standing here in the last age, revealing who he is in the last age. And he asked that they might be where I am. Remember what he said? That they might be where I am. Now by his Spirit, he is creating many sons unto himself. God the Creator creating himself a part of his creation. This is the true revelation of God. This was his purpose. How many purposes did he have? He had one purpose, expressed himself in man, and he had one way he was going to do it. This purpose took form through election. That is why he could look right down to the last age when all would be over and see himself standing in the midst of the church as author of this new creation of God. His sovereign power brought it to pass. By his own decree, he elected the members of this new creation. He predestinated them to the adoption of children through him. That's what we were predestinated to. That was an eternal predestination. He predestinated them to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. By his omniscience and omnipotence, he brought it to pass. Amen. That's right. So, why do we need to realize who we are in this last age? And why does it need to be as strong as it was in that age with Christ? He stood that test. The first church age fell away. They had that and they fell away. They knew who Jesus was and they fell away. So why is it restored? What is happening now that we need to be that way? Not just the rapture, not just these other things. And I say just, and that's a real bad use of the word. But let's look what he says here. This is Paul, and he's talking to the Thessalonians. He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away." Now, he's not talking about the day you're deceived. He's talking about the coming. "That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Showing himself that he is God. "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work." So this is already happening, what he's talking about. It's already working. But it's not been revealed yet. And what reveals it? What reveals it? That's what we're looking at. He asked, what did Jesus pray for? That we would be one with him. And when we're one with God, then this man of sin will be clear. He'll be very, very clear to us. There will be no mistaking it. Just like Jesus saw everything that Satan was trying to do there when he was tempting him. And Jesus stayed right by the word. And it carried him straight through. And that's where we are now. We're going to stay right by the word. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed." Then shall, when he's taken out of the way, then he'll be revealed. "Whom the Lord shall consume," listen, This is how he's revealed. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Lord will destroy this wicked with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. They love their truth. Remember what I've said before? How the world thinks that everybody's got your own personal truth, they think. Which is the biggest bunch of nonsense they've ever come up with, I believe. And then the Catholic Church and the Protestants think the same thing, because they can like rewrite the Bible when they get ready to. Because a Pope just come out the other day, and it was in the headlines that he recognizes same-sex civil unions now. But this transgender stuff, he said, that's wrong. Just give him some time, or give it the next one, or whatever. So they're just rewriting it. They don't have a love of the truth. They have a love of wanting to go their way and fit in and make their own. And Satan, that's Satan's kingdom he's building. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie. And they do. Oh my, does this world believe a lie? I saw this thing the other day where these people, I heard them praying, and I heard them talking about stuff. And I thought, isn't that something? It sounds like some of the same prayers I prayed. It sounds like some of the same things I've said. They'll even go to some of the same scriptures and stuff. And then the next time you see them, they got their hair whacked off. They're running around in breeches and everything else. Still saying they believed this. And it's the biggest mess. And Brother Bram said they're deceived into thinking they're all right. Because they don't have a love of the truth. And that's why I keep saying so many times, the love of this truth is a precious gift from God. That they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. All right. Now to go with that, let's look at what he said here in Satan's Eden. Look why all this is happening at the same time. I put a quote out on the forum there the other day and talked about the man of sin. And the man of sin is revealed at the same time that Christ is put out. Isn't that interesting? Christ is put out the same time the man of sin is revealed. The God of this world today, the worshipped person of this world today, is Satan. That is absolutely the truth. If you want your own will above God's will, no matter how much you say you don't, that's what I heard them praying. They were praying that they wanted God's will no matter what. And yet the scripture says how to dress and how to do and how to live. And how to conduct ourselves. And they don't love that. Because if they loved that, they would be in his will. And you talk about a deceit. they still think they're worshiping God while this is going on, because they have leaned to their own will about this. It becomes their own denomination. And the people are ignorant of worshiping Satan. They don't know they're doing it. But it's Satan impersonating himself as the church. See, as the church, they worship Satan, thinking they are worshiping God through the church. But it's the way Satan has done it. Oh, you say, but wait a minute, we preach the word. How many times have you heard this? Look, back here at my text tonight. Satan was the one that preached the word. I mean, what I'm saying is, I drove down the road here and you see it on their signs. The Baptist sign says, we preach straight from the Bible here. And we preach this, and we stay right on the word. Whatever the Bible says, we say that, and we don't say other things. And yet they don't. Brother Bram says they don't. They can say it with their mouths, but their lives don't live it. Because they have not the love of it. It's just a tradition, as we've said before. Look back here at my text tonight. Satan was the one that preached the word to Eve first. God hath said, see, that's misconstruing. It's that misconstruing that part of the scripture that applies to the day. It applies to the day. He'll let you know all Jesus did was perfectly well. That's right. He'll let you know that all Moses did was perfectly well. But when you take the promises that they gave for this day, some of them we just read, there's others, plenty of them in there, the scriptures that Paul said and different things. But when you take the promises that they give for this day, then that was applied to another age. See what Satan does? He takes the promises that are given for this day. How many times have he said this? He said it so many times, like, you know, man is always looking at what he has done and looking at what he's going to do, but failing to see what he's doing right now. And he's failing to see. That's what he's saying. Satan will tell you, okay, that's fine what you think about's going to happen in the future. That's fine what you can see what's going on back there. But then he misconstrues what God's doing right now. Yeah. But when you take the promises that they gave for this day, then that was applied to another age. That don't fix it. Go listen to the tape. You'll see what he's saying. I'm not adding how he's saying that. Then that was applied to another age. That's just all he has to do, see, is to get the people to believe it that way. And they have to first believe that he's not Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. To believe it that way, that's all. For you cannot take one word away from it or add one word to it. But that's what he does. He does it. He places it another day. He places it some other place. He misconstrues it. And people disbelieve it. People ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking they're worshiping God, as we are warned by prophecy in the 2 Thessalonians. Let's just read that, 2 Thessalonians, and we read part of that a while ago. Let's just get it in a moment. If I can, right now, right away, I'd like to read that. I believe 2 Thessalonians. Okay, so he's going to read this one scripture again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by the gathering together unto him. Now, see, the coming of the Lord, how is he beseeching him? Desiring that he'll listen. That's what beseech means. I desire you listen to me. Now, see, the coming of the Lord and the gathering to him. He's pointing that part of the scripture out. As God will gather his people to him in the last days. And if you go, remember we read that scripture. How did he how were they gathered together? They were gathered together through the gospel of Paul and the other ones that were preaching that God brought through them. The gathering to him, as God will gather his people to him in the last days. The gathering of the people to the Lord, not to the church. He gathers them to him. He comes out, he's put out of the church, and he gathers them to him. Not to the church, to the Lord. Gathering together unto him. If he's gathering to him, then he has to be here on the scene. That message has to be on the scene. He, the message of him, has to be on the scene for them to be called out of the church. Because it's only Christ that's outside the church. Christ was put out of the church. So that is the message that's outside the church. And that's what that message is what's calling them out. That ye may not be soon shaken in your mind, troubled, neither by spirit nor word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. I didn't realize he had put this much in there. I thought I'd actually took this part out. Let no man deceive you by any means. But let's read it again, because it's in here. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin, watch what he is now. Watch what the man of sin is now. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That was Judas, see, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God. So he was revealed as Judas back there. It's revealed as Satan right here. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It, Brother Ram said, this is the most deceiving age ever. No other age comes close to this age. That deceitfulness of the church of God of today, see, the son of perdition. Who's the son of perdition? The church of today. The deceitfulness of the church of today, he said. That is the son of perdition. And what did Paul say? It was going to be, he that letteth will let until he's revealed. The son of perdition, the devil. The son of perdition, the devil. Then people worshiping Satan in this last day, thinking they're worshiping God. But they're worshiping him through a creed, a man-made denominations and creeds that's brought the people right down to the greatest deception that the world has ever known of. No matter how much the word of God promised for this day is preached and vindicated, they still don't believe it. They don't believe it. Brother Bram said, there's nothing in them to believe with. Well, he said, yeah, that's right. He said, there's nothing in them to believe with. Then why? We wonder why. Why doesn't it? Why won't they believe it? When God said he would do a certain thing and he does it. And still they turn their back from it and turn away from it. Just as Eve knew what God said God would do, but she turned her back on it to listen to what he had to say. Just remember, in other ages, it's always been the same thing. In every age, it's always been Satan tries to pervert that word to them, making them see another age. Oh, and he'd done that so many times. Look, when Jesus comes, see, Satan was in that bunch of Jewish teachers. Where is he? He's pointed out where he's at every time. And he was religious. Look when Jesus comes. See, Satan was in that bunch of Jewish teachers and rabbis and priests trying to tell them to keep the law of Moses when that's what Satan was trying to tell them. You keep on preaching what you've been preaching, what your daddy's been preaching, what your daddy's been preaching. Not the fulfillment of it. When they very word said that in the day that the Son of Man would be revealed, see, he would reveal himself. So they was trying, as long as they kept them religious and on the law of Moses, you see what he done? As long as he kept them teachers on the law of Moses and on another message for another age, they wouldn't see this one. They have to be led by faith. So they was trying, as long as they kept them religious and on the law of Moses, see what he did? He was trying to tell them, this part of the word is just exactly right, but this man isn't that person. Isn't that what they've done today? That part of the word is just exactly right, but this man isn't that person. This thing that's happening, that isn't the fulfillment of this. See how deceiving he is? That's the real day of deception. That's the day we're living in. But we, being born, being the recipients of that prayer, that Jesus, and being one with God in this day, that she can't be deceived. That's what keeps us from being deceived. We're one with the Father, one with Christ. Now, what are we to overcome? That is the normal question to ask here. But that is not the actual thought of this verse, for it is not so much what we are to overcome, but how we are to overcome. There's going to be churches, bride, but there's going to be one that overcomes. And look at it all comes together at the head of this pyramid. What are we to overcome, but how we are to overcome? Now, this is logical, for does it matter much what we are to overcome as long as we know how we can overcome? As long as we know who our overcomer is, as long as we know who we're a part of, a quick look at those scriptures which involve the Lord Jesus overcoming will bring out the truth of this proposition. In Matthew 4, wherein Jesus is tempted of the devil, he overcome the personal temptations of Satan by the word. And the word is what was restored in this day. And then God made you part of this word. He overcome the personal temptations of Satan by the word, and by the word only. He overcome by the word only. Remember, we just talked about a while ago what they do and how it makes them powerless, because they take their idea in one place, it makes them powerless. In each of the three major trials that corresponded exactly to the temptation of the Garden of Eden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, Jesus overcome by the word. Eve fell by the personal temptation of Satan by failing to use the word. She turned her back on it, Brother Bram said. Just a while ago, we read it. Adam fell in direct disobedience to the word, but Jesus overcome by the word. You see the door? There's the door right there. You don't open the door. The door is open to you by God. But Jesus overcame by the word. And right now, let me say that this is the only way to be an overcomer. Because it's the overcomers that sit on the throne. And the only way, Brother Ram said, you're going to sit on the throne is if you're his wife. You had to be one with him. Let me say this, that this is the only way to be an overcomer. Also, it is the only way that you can know that you're overcoming, because the word can't fail. It cannot fail. Now notice again how Jesus overcome the world systems of religion when he was repeatedly badgered by the theologians of his day. He constantly applied the word. It wasn't his responsibility to give them understanding. He didn't give Peter understanding. He just applied the word. Brother Branham said God revealed to Peter who he was. He said it wasn't Jesus' flesh and blood that done it. It was what God was doing in Jesus. And Jesus and God showing Peter. When he repeatedly badgered by the theologians of this day, this is how he become the thing that Peter recognized, that God could show was this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he was repeatedly badgered by the theologians of his day, he constantly applied the word. He spake only what the Father gave him to speak. There was not a time when the world was not utterly confused by his wisdom, for he was the wisdom of God. And he asked that this is where we would be. The world is confused by God's people. They do not understand why you would want to do this, why you would want to live like that and not come out here and live this wild life with them. In his own personal life, contending with himself, he overcame by obedience to the word of God. And because he was obedient, you can be obedient. He overcame by obedience to the word of God. In Hebrews 5:17, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." What was he obedient to? The word of God. And the seals were opened in this day to reveal what God had been doing all this time. I got more on this. I could not fit it in this morning. There was no way I was going to. I tried to fit it in. So we'll finish it up on Wednesday. But there's so many good things in that other quote. It kind of ties all this together. So you'll have to just, I guess, wait till Wednesday. Now then, there will not be one person who will sit in the throne of the Lord Jesus unless he's been living that word. What did he just say? How do we obedient? Because God is the overcomer. Unless he had been living that word, your prayers, your fasting, your repentances, no matter what you present to God, none of that will gain you the privilege of sitting in that throne. It will be granted only to the word bride. Now you see why it wasn't in the church age that this message comes forth. It's outside of that because the message is to the bride only. The others aren't raised until the second resurrection. That's why this message is the rapture message. It will be granted only to the word bride. This is him calling them to the throne. Calling him. They're gathered around his throne. And what did Brother Ram say that meant when they're gathered around his throne? He said the wife serves the husband. And he said, what did he say that meant? They're gathered around throne and they serving him night and day. What did he say that meant? We went over that one. He said that means they're keeping the word. They're living by the word. They're a testimony to the world. That's what it means. They're serving their husband. They're staying around him, around that throne. As the throne of the king is shared with the queen, because why? She's united to him. So only they who are of that word, even as he is of that word, shall share that throne. Remember, we have shown clearly all through the ages that even as Adam and Eve fell before because they left the word, so the Ephesian age fell by turning slightly from the word, both of them, until with every age continuing to turn away. In no time in the Bible has there not been a turning away until this last day. What that should be saying to people. If they love the truth, they'll be looking for these things. Until with every age continuing to turn away, we have a final repudiation of the word by the world church system. The Laodicea age is blacked out of the word. And I think Brother Glenn Dowell, he preached on that Wednesday during the day, I think, or yesterday maybe, called Blacked Out. He went through. This Laodicea age ends in a blackout of the word, thereby causing a departure of the Lord from the midst. He stands outside calling to his own who follow him by obedience to the word. Here he is manifesting this message. What is the message that's put outside of the church? They don't want the truth. They don't want the truth of the Godhead. They don't want the truth of nothing. They want their ideas. And that's God. It's put out. When he's put out, he becomes so much more than even then. Not that he isn't what he is, but he reveals himself as so much more to his bride and to his bride only. Outside calling to his own who follow him by obedience to the word. And after a short, powerful demonstration of the Spirit, this little hunted and persecuted group will go to be with Jesus. Amen. I tell you, they can't get enough of the message. I tell you one thing too. Satan will try his best to get you away from your study and away from the prayer. He will do everything under the sun. And he'll present all kind of legitimate reasons why you shouldn't be praying or why you shouldn't be studying, because this has to be done. You know? But like Brother Michael was saying at the first of service, may we make him first. He notices. Brother Ram said he notices everything you do for him. Every single day you get up and you be a wife to your husband. You be a husband to your wife. You raise your children correctly. He notices everything you do for him. You don't do it out of tradition. You do it because you want to please him. That's a living thing. It's not a traditional thing. By traditions, they've made powerless. You know, the creeds of man made tradition, took traditions instead of the truth. And so everything, God sees it. I don't know what else to say. I could just sit here and cry a while. I just appreciate him so much. I appreciate this message and what this brother went through for this message to be here. When he preached that message about the dove there at the end, on the wings of a dove, and he preached about that dove flying into the camp with a message. He said he was shot through one wing and all these other things was going on. We don't know what he went through. The little things we hear, you know, here and there, Like the one where he told the man to move that time. He said, that's for me. Those spirits that were coming, they were hitting that man, and he told him to move. He said, those are for me. And somebody will come along in this day and time when it's hard to find a man or a woman that is completely honest and true and living for the Lord and not living for themselves. And then they would put him down and try to make everything a lie. That is absolutely the spirit of Satan. Nothing but. All right, let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you never fail to help us, Lord. You never forsake us, as we read today. And Lord, as we think about your word, how precious your word is, both that that's written and that is spoken, Lord, in this day. And Lord, we cannot thank you enough for that love of the truth. Because it's not something we could have worked upon our own. Lord, we thank you so much for it. And we pray you'll go with us today from here. You'll keep us the week. You'll be with each one, the brothers and sisters. Sister Esther there in the family that's having the trouble there with her brother passing, Lord. I know that falls on Sister Esther hard a lot. And we pray you'll keep her, Lord. And bring her through these things. And Lord, each one that's struggling, Brother Michael and his mom and the family there, Lord, we pray you'll be with them. And Lord, as we go from here, I pray you'll keep our families, Lord. And if there be one that is yet to come, Lord, that you will bring them in, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.